Before we get started, I want to thank Ronnie. I didn't get a chance to because I kept getting booted. But, yeah, I know Mr. Welch did a lesson or a series of lessons on going through the Old Testament up till the time of the cross about the house of the Lord. And if you follow the house of the Lord, that expression in the, or the house, his house, whatever expression it is, in the Old Testament up till the time of the Lord, so goes the house, so goes Israel. And you can see a pattern there, especially when you get to just before the Lord died, how that he spoke to them about he spoke about his father's house, and he said that his father's house was a house of prayer, but they had made it a den of thieves, if you remember that. And anyway, there's definitely significance in that, so I appreciate what you spoke on this morning. I will also say that I remember some story that my dad told me once. So he was a minister for a good 40 years before he came into this truth. But in his early days, he was very serious about the Word and the Scriptures. And he said he spoke one time, and a woman came up to him afterwards and told him that she looked him in the face and said, "You were speaking that to me, weren't you?" And he didn't have a clue as to what she was talking about. So something he said convicted her, and she blamed him for preaching directly at her, and he didn't have a clue what she was talking about. And I will say that what I do every week is as I study. I think of thoughts. I think through the thoughts of the upcoming week, and do and listen to a lot of things that make me search the Scriptures. So I go down different pathways that appear not to even have anything to do with what we're talking about. I'll say this: as my dad said, I am not anything I say to you. If it sounds like I'm stepping on your toes, that's so rightfully put there. If I'm stepping on your toes, it has nothing to do with me and you, or any thoughts about whatever. I have no desire to teach or preach at anybody. That's definitely the Holy Spirit. So this morning I'm going to take a little sidebar here, and it's certainly directed at our lesson, but I just keep that in mind when we do this. So we're studying this subject of the term Savior, God our Savior and Christ our Savior in the Scriptures, and how it's used, particularly chronologically and also dispensationally. But I think one point we will note is that in this dispensation, a Gentile can freely use both of those terms. And I believe that's what we find. It wasn't quite that way in the previous dispensation. And so that in itself, I believe, is of significance for us to be certainly thankful about, and put it in its right place, and so forth. And I appreciate what Roger's doing in his study on Titus. And I'll say that I'm not doing anything or saying anything that would diminish what he would say. Rather, it was supplemental or complemental to what he says. And I appreciate his work on this particular subject. It just so happens we're in Titus, so looking at three particular passages. I'm going to take you to Luke chapter 19. You're going to say, what in the world does this have to do with what we're talking about? And it's one of these things that became a sidebar for me this week as I was looking at Scriptures. And I see somewhat of a parallel. I believe one of the things we need to do, I'm going to take you to Luke 19, and I believe we'll start in verse 28. What I see here is something that is indirectly connected with what we're talking about. The main difference is there's a dispensational change. Law and grace certainly are things that we are to compare and understand the difference. But under the law, and when the Lord walked on this earth, there's a major difference when it comes to judgment. There was immediate judgment upon Israel when they disobeyed the law. It's not the case under grace. It's not to say that we're not We don't walk under the same principles of righteousness. Righteousness comes only by Christ. It has to do with the fact that that's the way the Lord dealt with men. And I believe we should be very thankful that we didn't live under the law. And we can look at ourselves too and say, we do not like to be fenced in with laws and rules, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's in your work, in driving down the street on the highway. We don't like that. And we ought to think about that, because that's the principle that Israel was under. And they chose that. And they said they would obey that. And it was necessary. This was a necessary thing that was in the history or in the purpose of redemption, that man would have that opportunity to obey God, and or at least attempt to obey God according to certain rules. And so we live under grace, and we look at it from a different standpoint, but we're no different from them if we don't obey the Scriptures. And I mean, there may be different principles there, but grace still doesn't relieve us from the fact that if the Lord has saved us out to something, then we have, I'm going to call it an obligation, and I don't like that word, but there is something that says if He's done something for us, we should do something in return. And the Scriptures tell us that. So just keep that in mind when we look at this passage of Scripture, because it gets pretty serious. And in Luke chapter, I said 19, didn't I? Luke, yeah, 19:28, and we'll actually have to back up for a second, but just to get some things going here. So in 19:28, we read, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem." So these are Luke's giving us of the record here of Christ, and this is a point where the Lord is, he had focused his eyes on Jerusalem, and because this is where the cross was, and so we were getting close to that, and so Luke keeps calling to our attention something about Jerusalem. And if you back up in the same chapter, we read in verse 11. So he said there in 28, "And when he had thus spoken," well, let's see what he had thus spoken. And Luke says this, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable," because why? "He was nigh to Jerusalem." So what this parable has to do with, has a lot to do with the fact that the Lord is ready to enter the final stage of his life, and the final stage of preaching to these people. So we're not going to read this parable, but it would do us good to do so, because that leads us up to what we're going to read in the next few verses. But it's a parable that's the Lord has spoken in different forms at different times, and it's about one who is a certain nobleman who went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. I'm reading verse 12. "And to return, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. So he gives 10 servants a pound each. And if you read the parable, the first one comes back and says, I've gained 10 pounds. He took one pound and turned it into 10. The second one said he gained 5. And the Lord said, "Good, take those 5 and I'm going to make you a ruler over 5 cities." And then the next one, it says another one. It didn't say the third one, but another one came to him. So one of the 10, remaining 10, said, "I took that pound, wrapped it up, I believe, in a napkin, and I know that you're an austere man," and so forth. And so the Lord, this one, got angry at him and said that you're going to lose because of that. And now let's look at the gist of this, because this tells us about the law and judgment. Verse 26, he says, "For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them," he didn't want them to reign over him, and this parable certainly is directed at those who were opposed to the Lord at this time, "bring hither and slay them before me." So think about the severe judgment here that's associated with those who dislike the Lord. And I'm going to suggest that these are people who were believers of Jehovah. And I'll leave it at that. We won't go into this parable. But this is what's leading us up to the Lord's final passage into Jerusalem just shortly before his death. And so we read in verse 29, "And it came to pass when he was come near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat." So he sent them to find this young ass that was not broken. It was young, and it needed to be broken and so forth. And so he says, verse 31, "And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And he said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come near, even unto the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples," and that's not all, that were those who would follow the Lord, "began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And Matthew 21, or is it 24? One of the two, 21, I believe. It has the same passage, and he quotes a little bit different from the scripture there. But if we read Zechariah 9:9, you don't have to turn there, but I will real quickly because I have it marked. We read this verse: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." So there was prophecy that someday one, a king, specifically a king, would come into Jerusalem, a lowly one who was just, that bringing and having salvation, would ride in on a young, unbroken. And so that's what was being fulfilled here. And so if we read on, and we see that these disciples, his followers, recognized that. They understood that scripture, at least to their understanding at that point, what they understood, what he represented. I believe some of these would shortly after this be amongst that crowd who would yell, "Crucify him," because they would be pulled away. I can't say that for a fact, but there were many who believed on him, or had drawn near to him, that once they were in the big crowd that was screaming to have him crucified, they followed the crowd, so to speak, and that was the case. So let's read on a little bit further. "And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should not hold their peace, then these stones would immediately cry out." Forgive me for changing the translation a little bit there. So he's basically saying there's some truth here. And that if they weren't going to say anything, the stones would even cry out that this indeed was this one whom was prophesied. "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." Now, over the last few weeks, since I did my study on knowledge, I can't hardly read a verse where I see that word that I don't have to stop and read and think about that. And so here, a supplement to what we studied in the past. Here's what he said when he wept over it, and he had heard the word of these Pharisees who had bitter hearts against him, and they're the ones who had had so much influence on the other people. He said, "If thou hadst known," gnosko, "if you had known Well, they had an opportunity to know, didn't they? Weren't they the ones who were given the oracles of God? Weren't they the ones that were given the Word of God? If anybody should have known, it was this generation. If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, it is their day of all the generations of the world, this is the generation that the Lord Christ Jesus came to. What an opportunity, what a wonderful day that should have been. The things which belong unto thy peace. Here he was bringing salvation and peace to them, and it was the day, and they didn't see it. But what does it say? But now they are hid from thine eyes. So unbelief is a major piece of knowledge and what we should know and what is we're prevented from. Our eyes closed, that's serious business. And I think there's a principle here for any generation, any dispensation, that unbelief can separate us from the very things that we should be enjoying. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round, and keep thee in on every side. And they shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because what? Because thou knewest not, because you did not know, Gnosko, the time of thy visitation. And so here we have a simple passage that speaks about something that was very serious, and that was their own, the things that pertained to them in that very day. It was the day of thy visitation, and the Lord was there at hand, and they didn't receive him. Well, so we look at those people, and we say, oh, they're terrible people, whatever. And I say, I look at myself, and I say, I'm a terrible person. If I can't believe all that has been given to me and has been brought to me knowledge-wise, and I doubt the Lord at any time, that is a level of unbelief. And I think the Lord is merciful in that. But we have to be careful with it, how far it's allowed to take, how far we're allowed to take unbelief. And it comes down to our faithfulness and where we are in our present growth, I should say, as to how that's handled. So I think when we look at knowledge and we look at faith in our own lives, we have to understand that it is a growing process, and that's what that word gnosko is. Epignosko was that full knowledge. Gnosko is that process of getting to full knowledge. And that's the goal of Ephesians, growing into a perfect man. And Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it is. So, in fact, this is the very next verse we read, what I just mentioned a moment ago about the house of the Lord that Ronnie was speaking about. And he says, and he went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. So it was that house of the Lord, the temple, in this case, was definitely something that was always part of Israel's history. And in this case, at the time of the day of his visitation, it was the scribes and the chiefs, they sought to destroy him because of what he taught. And he taught truth. So anyway, that's a principle that I believe we need to carry into our own dispensation, not because we're under law, but we're under grace. So I think it's a little bit more serious in that sense. So if I read Titus chapter 2, which is one of the places that we read about a pair of Savior terms, God our Savior and Christ our Savior, what do I read? Is it serious business or not in our lives, what we do with our lives, or can we go nonchalantly about our business and thank the Lord and come to Bible study every week, or do we need to be serious, take this thing serious about what I'm going to call our day of visitation? And so if we read chapter 2, starting in verse 9, we read this: exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well, in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may be our Savior in all things. So there are some commands here for us who can call God our Savior that we need to pay attention to and be serious about. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So here's one of the three occasions in this chapter that something has been manifested, has been brought to light. And we'll talk about that and the timing of that in a little bit more. But he says, the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Who's us? Is this all the non-believers? It's to the believers who know this truth. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live soberly, sober-minded, righteously, and godly in this present world, and I believe that's age, looking for that blessed hope and that the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto us a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. So is this, in principle, anything different than what we just read in Luke? The day of visitation was there. The Lord was there. They had an opportunity. That day was, they had the actual opportunity during the book of Acts to change the entire history. If Israel would have believed on that one that had come, things would have happened. So what is our charge here? We're to live looking. Looking for what? The blessed hope. Is that up against worldly desires, the things of this earth? So it's serious business. And I think it's something for us to take into mind. I mean, how many of us honestly every day look forward to His appearing and think about that? And I've learned that it's something I've been trying to discipline myself to even do, because there's so many distractions, and there's many distractions that are negative, and that keeps our mind off of the things that we need to think about. And then there's the times when things are going good. Well, when things are going good, that's when we probably want the Lord even less. We like the things of this world. So I think there's definitely something there about how the Lord allows things to come into our lives. We have the same truth in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we've already covered in Philippians chapter 3 about the enemies of the cross of Christ. And what was the hope there? It was the His appearing. And in 2 Timothy 4, we know what Paul had to say about this. And Paul, faithfully to the end of his life, he saw this as a race. And verse 7, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. So, I think the point here is, and I said earlier, I'm not trying to preach at anybody, I think the point here is for us individually to be concerned about and look forward to the Lord's appearing, as opposed to the things of this earth. And I know for a fact it's a difficult thing to do. And we live in a time and age that, in general, we are in a country that we're pretty well blessed, and we have a lot of material things and things that would keep us from doing such a thing. So, anyway, those are just some thoughts on that I believe we can parallel. So let's go back to the first chapter of Titus. And last week I took a sidebar and looked at the five occasions of the term salvation that was used as an adjective. And I think there was might have been too much information there. You know, too much information leads to little knowledge. So I'm going to put that aside and get back on course here with this study, these few passages in Titus. I did mention and tried to call your attention that Paul, who had known Titus for many years, wrote these first three verses for a reason. The fact that, I mean, I don't believe that when he says in the first verse, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, Just because Paul mentions that in every, just about every letter he writes, other than Hebrews, he starts that off as a greeting. I don't believe this is just a greeting we should pass over. I don't believe, what I do believe is that this is a defense. Paul, from day one, defended his apostleship. There were so many people who disagreed with Paul. Now I want to take you on a little lesson here, a side lesson that might consume the rest of our time here. I'm going to read a long passage. But my first question to you is, who is the first apostle mentioned in the Scriptures? Does anybody have any idea? I'll let you think about that for a minute. In the very strict sense of apostle, Paul was a sent one. He was an apostello. Let's turn back to Numbers chapter 16. And bear with me as we read this long passage of Scripture. The first person that I could find called a sent one or an apostle was Moses. And I want you to listen to this because it somewhat parallels Paul. The issue with Paul was nobody respected him. The fact that he had been given, it says there in Titus, committed by the commandment of God. He was mandated. He alone was mandated some truth to preach, and he had very little respect over it. And in the last few years of his life, that respect really diminished, even amongst believers. And that's what's happening in the book of Titus and those last couple of letters to Timothy. So in number 16, look at verse 1. We'll start in verse 1, and we're going to take you up through the time that Moses has to defend his apostleship. And we're going to see a principle here, I believe, that applies to Apostle Paul. And it's only important to understand because today, I believe, when we look at... and I see your thing there, Chip, about Jesus. Of course, the Lord Himself is called the Apostle. And if we take Him back before the foundation of the world, that's definitely a true statement. The Lord Himself, the Lord Christ Jesus, as it's mentioned in, what is it, Hebrews chapter 12, that He is the Apostle. And He is the Apostle. So definitely the Lord is the first one we can mention. So thank you, Chip. I didn't want to glance over that. But as you'll see here, he had to defend himself, and the Lord had to bring it to the people's attention. And I believe under grace, the Lord's a little bit more gentle with people. He's not judging him in the same way with great, as we'll see here in this passage. But Paul was, one of the differences between grace and the law was that those things happened to them right then on the spot. But to when it comes to our hope and calling and rewards that are associated with that, I don't think there's any difference. These people that we're going to read under the law, that they would be judged accordingly, and their resurrection would be associated with that. And the same thing applies to those who are members of the church, which is His body. Because we too, like Paul in Philippians chapter 3, he looked for something better in Philippians 3. And I believe that has to do with what we do with our life after we've been saved. So now we're going to talk about a group of people who were redeemed. All of the people we're going to read about were redeemed. They came out of Egypt. They put blood on the doorpost, and the Lord redeemed them. And now this is not about their salvation. This is about certainly the salvation and the safety of their life, but it's also going to be about their future hope and calling and resurrection. So we read here, now Korah, the son of Ishar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, and son of Peth, sons of Reuben, took men. So we have two tribes here. One comes from the tribe of Levi, and the other comes from the sons of Reuben. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the people, children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And I think you're going to find the same thing with the Apostle Paul if you walk through his life. People challenging him, his whole people were challenging Moses. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. So not merely did they gather themselves, but they gathered themselves against Moses and against Aaron. And you remember what the Lord said to the disciples about, and I'm going to misquote it, but he basically said, anyone that, he talked about a certain thing, he said, anyone that does that to you, you're doing it to me. He said, you're really doing it to me. When you touch my people, you're touching me. So we're going to see here that Moses was specifically called out as an apostle. He was a sent one, and there was no respect, and they were going to have to learn a lesson over it. And so he said, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all the company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show you who are his, and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near to unto him. And I think there's something that we can glean from this as members of the church, which is his body. Chosen out for a particular purpose. And that doesn't make us better than anybody else. But I believe that the Lord deals with those differently who are chosen out as members of the church with his body, as opposed to those who, but who are believers. And so, I'm saying there's some principles here. This do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. So if you go back into Leviticus and you look at chapter 10 in the first few verses there, there were those who, let me just read that real quickly. I'm going to hold my finger here for a moment. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So what's the Lord doing here? Here were some priests. They were sons of Levi. And they had a ministry. But they took it upon themselves to do something they were not supposed to do. And that was to take these censers and put incense in them. And we find, if we go through Leviticus, you'll see that that was meant for the high priest in particular, and only when he went into the Holy of Holies. So they were doing something against what the Lord had told them not to do. So this is, now notice what Moses tells him to do. He says, now, you're going to find out who's holy or not. And if I was one of those guys and I knew something about Nadab and this other guy, wait a minute. Those guys lost their life. And he's asking me to take a censer and put incense in it. So, you're going to separate the holy from the unholy here. This do, take ye censers, Korah and all this company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be, that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, sons of Levi. And Moses said to Korah, here I pray you, sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you, that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also. So this was a question mark. He says, you think it's a small thing for the Lord to do all this stuff? And he says, and you know, you're looking at yourself as that you should be part of this ministry that only Moses and Aaron were allowed to do. For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. It's a small thing that thou hast brought us out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us with... here's a question mark. I'm sorry, I'm not reading it as a question. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land of milk with floweth with milk and honey, us in the wilderness, except that thou make thyself together a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into
a land that floweth with milk and honey, are given us inheritance, our fields of vineyards, wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. So all these men are challenging Moses and his ministry. And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said to Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer and put incense in them and bring ye before the Lord, every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you, his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. So the Lord is making sure that these people understand what's going on here and that he is present in this. And the Lord spake unto Moses and said unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle. Forgive me, this is a long passage. They got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, now I told you Moses was the first apostle. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath apostled me. In the Koine Greek Septuagint version, this is the word apostello. He has sent me to do all these things, all these works. For I have not alone, I have not done them of mine own mind. Much like the Apostle Paul, when he's speaking to Titus and to Timothy and to the others, he brings out the fact that he was one that was sent, not by his own choice, but by the choosing of the Lord. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, he's speaking of the death, common, just a normal death, then the Lord hath not apostled me. But if the Lord make a new thing and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass as he made an end of speaking all these things, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and their gods, their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into Sheol, into hell, into the pit, the grave, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Remember this word perish when you get to the book of Corinthians. Remember that there's still that the new covenant in Corinthians has not taken place. It was only in the process that the new covenant had not taken place, that they were ministers of the new covenant, but that had not taken place. So they were still under this level of judgment. So remember that word perish when you read it in Corinthians. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And so I'm going to stop there, but here we see that the Lord made it clear to them that this man was the sent one. He was the apostle, and it should make an impact on them because the rest of their time, they're journeying in the wilderness, attention to what Moses had to say. Just as Paul, who was an apostle, who was chosen as an apostle, as a sent one, for those who would read those scriptures. And to this day, it is a true statement that the things that Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, has to say, what he has to say, is different from what others who've written the scriptures. I'll just mention one more thing here. The very next day, what happened? Verse 41, but on the morrow, all of the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. If you read a little bit further, I think it's 11,000 more lost their lives. It was a plague that came about. So, did they pay attention? Didn't mean much to them, even though they witnessed what happened there. And then they started blaming for what happened. Well, so what do we do with the word that's been committed to the Apostle Paul today? Do we pay attention or not? I'm not preaching this to anybody. I'm just saying here is the fact that I believe Paul is defending his position. He's not just giving us a good little greeting, and he's not talking about himself as being somebody special, but to Titus, who knew him for all these years, and who was living in a time when many people were questioning their faith and the things that Paul had been given, the truth that he had been entrusted with, that we begin to see them move. So he had to reassure Timothy and Titus both to be faithful. They need to be faithful to the end. And I think we have that same challenge ourselves, to be faithful to what has been entrusted to us. And I believe that's a simple lesson. Well, I'm going to stop there. I believe time-wise we're about out of time, and I don't think I recorded this, which is usually my time clock. So we have a question here.
A comment. Those 250 princes, they had unbelief because they didn't believe the land was, they were in the land of milk and honey.
Correct. So yeah. I don't know if you heard that, the comments made about what we read there in Numbers. Those 250 princes who all thought so highly of themselves and thought they should be also taking on some of those chores, they challenged the fact that they were questioning whether or not about the land of milk. They were making fun of the fact that Moses had not led them to a land of milk and honey. And they didn't even recognize how the Lord had done so and was making those provisions for them. They didn't get to enter that land, but the Lord continued to sustain them until their unbelief. So that's a simple principle here, is that do you believe what the Word says or do you not? And I'm not saying everybody needs to believe the way I do. And what I see is that in our ignorance, if we have a desire to know the Scriptures, we'll probably pass through this stage many times of our unbelief and growth. But I believe what we find is that one thing we can know for a surety, in spite of my unfaithfulness, my unbelief, the Word stands sure. And I can always depend on that, rely on it, and I got to keep going back to the Word and remembering that it's sure in spite of what I believe and all the things that go through my mind and keep me from believing in the, you know, under certain circumstances and whatever. So I'm going to stop there and close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word and your faithfulness to your Word, and that you will stand behind it, and in spite of us, that you are still faithful, and we ask that you continue to remind us of your faithfulness so that we can walk in a faithful manner. Thank you for these saints and for the truth that we share in these things. We thank you now in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. Whenever